We are steadily making our way through the book of Genesis, and so let me ask you to join me there again this morning in the book of Genesis, and our place is chapter 29. And this morning we'll read the first 14 verses. So Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone in the mouth of the well was large. Mark that. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered, and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and he rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now that month will set us up for what follows, but we will stop our reading right there at that point. Now before we look into this, let's do spend a word, a moment in prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank you for the good word of God, how it speaks to us wherever we are, whatever stage of life, whatever experience we are in. Lord, as we study the life of these patriarchs of old, we pray that something in their story would speak to us and comfort us and encourage us in our story. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for this passage, and we pray that we might gather from it the strength that we need today and the hope that we have to go forward. Lord, we do want to remember before you those that could not be here this day, and we pray the blessing of God to be upon them. Lord, strength, enabling, healing, a touch from God, the encouragement of the Almighty. Lord, blessing and safekeeping for those that are far away from us. Bless them, Lord. Make their journeys profitable and blessed to them all. And we give you this time now, and we pray that thy mercy and thy help, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when the Lord makes himself known to us, I think that the heart, which is at such times just amazed, would love to linger in that sense of where he's made himself known and the way he's made himself known. I think along lines like that, I think of Joshua who would go out to the tent, you remember, with Moses. And God would speak, and then Moses would come back to the Israelites there in the camp, and he would report. But it says that Joshua would remain there at the tent. And we're not told exactly why, but it's not hard to figure this out, is it? He loved the place where the Lord's presence was manifest, and he loved the fact that God would speak. And maybe after Moses left, maybe God would say something else. Who knows? But he loved that sense, and so he would remain. And I think we get a bit of that. Or again, when Peter and James and John go up with our Lord up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly Jesus' garments are transfigured and his face shines, and then who's there? Also Moses and Elijah. And Peter, not knowing exactly what to say, but yet having a heart that's full, he says, "Lord, Master, let's stay here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And I think, well, I wouldn't have known what to say either. How about you? But he gives vent and expression to what his heart yearned for. This is glorious. Let's just stay here. But as you know, going down the hill, leaving that, going on down the hill, down to the valley where that demon-possessed boy needed to be cured, that was God's will for Peter and James and John and, of course, our Lord. And then going on in the journey with the rest of Israel was God's will for Joshua. So they take the tent back down, they pack it up, and they move off. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get to re-erect the tent at some future spot, and we'll get to enjoy the presence of the Lord again. Well, all that to say, there's something similar here going on in the life of Jacob. In a similar way, Jacob must leave, as he says in verse 17 of the previous chapter, chapter 28. He wakes up from this dream and he says, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, the heart that has been touched by God doesn't easily leave places like that. You don't necessarily want to just say, let's go. Do you? I can only hope that you don't. Oh, and yet he must go. The first verse in the chapter, our chapter before, says that he had to lift up his feet. That's the literal translation of the Hebrew here, this idiom. Then Jacob went on his journey. Jacob lifted up his feet, and that just means he betook himself to the highway and left. He left this place that was the house of God and the gate of heaven and took off. Now, if you have a temperament like Joshua or like Peter and James and John, then the idea of leaving the presence of God can be a painful one. Or if I'm overstressing that and overstating it, let me put it this way. The idea of leaving the presence of God can at least be lamentable. Oh, I'd like to stay. I think I've told you our story before. Let me tell you again, because it was so encouraging to me. What happened after the service? I forget the name of the church. It was in Cardiff, Wales, and it was on, of all things, Pentecost Sunday, and the preacher was preaching on Pentecost and the power of God that had visited Wales in past. And there we were in the land of revivals on Pentecost Sunday, and we didn't plan it that way. It just worked out, and God had mercy on us. And it was a wonderful service. Do you remember the name of the church? No, I don't either. We need to look at our pictures more, don't we? Yeah. Well, we were in the next to last row, and there's just a few chairs right behind us, but there's an old gentleman there. And after the service was over, and they took the Lord's Supper, and they invited strangers to stay if they knew the Lord, and we stayed because we knew the Lord, and we took communion with this sweet bunch of Welsh Christians, and then afterwards we stood up to leave, and people were shaking hands and saying, "How are you?" And they could tell we were strangers. But we turned around behind us, this last row, and there's this old gentleman there with this seraphic smile on his face. And he said, "Oh, I hate to leave, don't you? I hate to leave." And what was he saying? He was saying, this is the house of God. This is none other than the gate of heaven. And who wants to leave when we've had such a warm sense of the Lord's presence? When he's been with us so richly, I'd just like to stay, wouldn't you? And I said, we said, if we didn't have a plane to catch tomorrow, we sure would. We'd love to stay. Well, if you have a temperament like that, then think of Jacob here, lifting up his feet and leaving, as it says there, leaving the house of God and the gate of heaven. And then think to yourself, why was it that he had to leave? Why did Jacob leave here? Now, the ready answer is, well, he had to go find a wife, right? I mean, he's left home. He's on a quest. He has to go back to the land of his birth, and he has to find a wife, not his birth, I'm sorry, his family, his homeland, where the rest of his relatives were. And he has to find a wife there. And that's one answer, and that's correct, but it's only part of the answer. Why is he leaving? And the answer, I think the rest of the answer is he had to leave to go on his journey to prove verse 15 of the previous chapter. Well, look at that with me. What does verse 15 tell us from chapter 28? The Lord is saying encouragement after encouragement. This is part of his dream that he had just the night before. But verse 15, as the Lord ends his statement to him, he says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And that's not saying that when it's all said and done, I'm going to leave. But he's just saying, I will be with you until I have accomplished every single thing I have promised. And so, that's what he has to prove. He has to go and accomplish these things. He has to live this out. He has to witness this in his own experience. Now, what can you say about this? How do you learn verse 15 of chapter 28? It's in the hard places. It's in the difficult places where you learn the most of about God. This is the place where the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac becomes your God. Isn't this what Jacob said? Now look at the end of chapter 28. Jacob made a vow. This is verse 20. He said, "If God will be with me, and if God will keep me on this journey that I take, and if he will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." And it reads a certain way, and it may actually be a certain way. It's almost sound like it's a naive faith right here that says, well, if God does this, then I'll serve him. If he helps me here and helps me there, I'll serve him. And there may be truth to that. But I think there's also truth to this, that he has to go this way. He has to go through these experiences. He has to travel along this way, and he's got two decades of difficulties lying ahead of him. But that has to happen so that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac becomes the God of Jacob. Hope that makes sense. It's one thing, like we said last week, like Brother Donson always would tell us, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And that means each generation has to prove for themselves or for itself. Each generation has to prove the trustworthiness of God, the validity of his word, the strength of his character, the ironclad essential nature of his promises. We have to hammer that out on the experience of our own anvils. It's not enough to say, well, my daddy knew God. It's not enough for Jacob to say, Isaac knew God, and therefore he is my God. No, Jacob can't say that. Isaac can say, he is my God, because he was his God. Abraham could say it because Abraham knew God. Jacob must come to learn and trust the living God on his own. And he's going to have to go off and go through all of this that lies before him to prove the very truthfulness of God's promises to him. He's going to prove that you don't have to stand at the gate of heaven to have the presence of God. He's going to have to prove that you can go off in the most difficult and heartbreaking of circumstances, and God can yet be with you. You don't want to leave the service. You're sitting there, and God has just blessed you with, just washed over your soul with a wonderful sermon. You've seen the glory of God moving through history. You think, I don't want to fly back to America. I want to stay right here. And the Lord says, on with you now. Go on. And I will be with you. Isn't that what he would say? You go back to America. I will be with you. Or you go off to wherever the Lord sends you, and I will be with you there. He is not just a local deity standing over a ladder at Bethel, and there's one little spot there in Israel. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the plains. He's the God of the valleys. He's the God of the hills, the rivers, the stars. He's the God of all, and he will be with his people wherever they are. Jacob has to prove this in his own experience. In fact, I want you to listen to Jacob as an old man. I know this steals thunder from future sermon, but this is distant thunder. We can hear just a bit of the rumbling, and we'll get closer as time allows and the Lord permits. But way over in the 48th chapter, we meet Jacob again, and he's about to bless his two grand boys that have come out of Joseph, which is, what are the names? That's right, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph has brought them to his father, and his father, this is where his father crosses the hands, you remember, and he lays his right hand on the head of the younger and his left hand on the head of the older. And he, by so doing, is kind of saying what happened in his own experience, that the younger will be greater than the older, that sort of thing. But in the process of saying this, I want you to listen to what Jacob says. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, and that's their experience, right? Then he says this, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Isn't that sweet? God has been with me. He was with my grandfather. He was with my father. And oh, blessed be his name. He's been with me all my days. You don't necessarily learn that, the strength of it, when you're standing at the gate of heaven. Listen, the days are coming when we'll walk through that gate and we'll never leave it. And that's going to be a sweet and a glorious day. In the meantime, we're wanderers like Abraham the wanderer, and we're proving as we wander the faithfulness of God. We're in his hand and he will not let us go. All right. This confession that we just read from Genesis 48 was hammered out on the anvil of Jacob's personal experience. But it starts right here. We're seeing it here. And I've wondered why are we spending so much time with this when we could have been told so much other things where our natural curiosity might roam? Wouldn't you like to learn a little bit more about Sarah, for instance, or about some of the more the house life that was going on in the formative years of Jacob and Esau? How was it really between Rebekah and Isaac? Now, we'd like to know some of those things, but we're not told. But we're told great detail about, biblically speaking, great detail about Jacob wandering off up north and going off to find a bride and all that happens to him in the difficult years that follow this. Well, it starts here, and I think the scriptures want us to see something here. What do we learn? What does he learn? And I think what he learns is what the scriptures want us to see. We sang it a minute ago. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. He leadeth me. And so he leads him away from the house of God, away from the gate of heaven. And he leads him up north to where the knowledge of God is minimal at best. And where the common practices are different and the people are maybe a little bit strange. God led him there, but he had a purpose in this. There was something going on. What did he learn? I think several things here. As you look at verses 1 through 6, I think, what do you see? You have the keeping power of God. God can keep us. Now, we mentioned last week that Answers.com will tell you that it is 516.98 miles, approximately, from Beersheba to Haran. And that's as a crow flies, and everybody knows how straight crows fly. But you look at the map, if you have a good map, and it'll show you the journeyings and the wanderings of the patriarchs, you'll see that he kind of fishtails this way and goes that way and a little bit left here, a little bit right there, and off he goes until you get up to where he makes this big eastward turn and kind of follows along this path of a river until you get to Haran. So we're going to say it's approximately a little bit more than 516.98 miles. It's a long journey, in other words. He has a long journey. It's dangerous. It's not dotted with Red Cross stations or the Salvation Army tents so people can just do good to you as you come by. No, no. It's full of what the world is full of, and he has to go hundreds of miles all by himself. Someone raised the question in a book that I was reading. You remember when Abraham sent his servant to fetch a bride for Isaac, and he sent 10 camels full of gifts? And the question was raised, well, why didn't Isaac do this? Why didn't he do this for his son? I'll let you mull over that on this Good Mother's Day. Why didn't this father help his son a little bit more? He just sends him off, go. He sends him with a blessing indeed. But the point has been made that Jacob travels rather penniless. And I don't know, maybe the better not to get robbed perhaps, but he proves, what's he proving? If God gives me things to eat and garments to wear, well, he gets there after traveling for weeks, probably months, he gets to Haran, and he's there. He's had something to eat along the way. He's had garments to wear along the way. God is keeping him, isn't he? Long, dangerous journey, and there he is. He's made it. Now, the second thing he's learning when he learns that he leadeth me is that God can direct your steps. He comes to the very spot where he's going to meet his future bride. I like this. He says, he comes and what does it say? He looked, this is verse 2. He saw a well in the field. Look out there. There's a well. And there's 3 flocks of sheep. They're lying there beside it. And from that they water the flocks. And there's stone in the mouth of the well, and it's very large. And he comes and he says, fellas, this is not the time of day to be watering. What are you doing here? And the point is, God had brought him to the very spot where his future bride is going to come. God can direct our steps. This is tremendously comforting. If you have children, you've sent them out, and you're thinking, oh, God. Oh, Lord, I don't know where they're going to find a mate. I don't know where things are going to work out for them. I don't know how it's going to be possible that things could be just so. And we have the comfort from the very first book of the book of God that he can direct the steps of his people. He can direct the steps of our children. He leadeth me, and he's learning this. And he's learning also, thirdly, the providential power of God. At this very point, Rachel comes up, and she has her flock, and it's just like, who could orchestrate this? Well, maybe the God who orchestrated Abraham's servant meeting, who did Rebecca, meeting Rebecca at the well, this, you know, same way. There's just this chance, put that in quotation marks, meeting of parties that God is going to unite in marriage. And how does that happen? You know, I'm from Tennessee and Billy's from Alabama. How in the world are we going to meet? We're going to meet at SFA, of course. That's the answer. God providentially can lead in ways that you think, oh boy, that's amazing. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. What a sweet thing that the saint can say. And he could be standing there still at that ladder looking up into heaven and seeing the angels ascending and descending, but he doesn't know from that that he leadeth me. I hope that makes some resonance somewhere in your heart that you have to leave the ladder for the moment to see the leading power of God. You have to get up from the sheepfold, and then what you'll find is the shepherd is walking out the door with you. His crook is in his hand, and on you go, and he's at your head, and he's also at the rear, and he's also right beside you. And he works with the sheep. He leads us. Also, and this is an interesting thing about verse 10, he strengthens us. Did you notice this? Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and he went up, and what did he do? He rolls the stone away. Now, I think we're told that in the earlier verses that this stone is large, right? This was the kind of thing that the shepherds were around it, and it would take several of them to move this stone. But Jacob, as he sees Rachel, something happens. And he goes up, and by himself, he rolls this stone away. Now, I want to read to you, because you're thinking already, I'm making too much of this. I want to read to you from an Old Testament scholar by the name of Hamilton. We've quoted him at some length from time past. But he says this, Jacob does what the shepherds will not or cannot do individually. Are you ready? In a feat of Herculean strength, he rolls away the stone from the well's opening. That Jacob is able single-handedly to roll the stone away must be attributed to the earlier promise that the Lord had made to the patriarch, I will be with you. The reality of that divine presence with Jacob confers on him the ability to perform a brute physical act, the likes of which he has not done previously, nor will he do again. Jacob acts Samson-esque only on this one occasion. And the scripture just sort of passes on by. It doesn't stop and say, hey, look at this. But it's brought it to our attention that he has done this thing, that he finds himself moved. And as he is so moved, he goes up to the stone, rolls it away, and waters the sheep of his younger cousin. He strengtheneth me. Do we have any hymns called that? Instead of we have he leadeth me, how about he strengtheneth me? God can make us strong, can't he? All right, so that's basically what's happening here in this section. And I know it's Mother's Day, and so you mothers, listen. You can trust a faithful God. You can trust a faithful God. It's been said that Rebecca sent away her son. You know, she was concerned about him. And so she organized everything so that Jacob could slip in a little bit before Esau and get the blessing. And you know the story. We've passed over it now. And he gets the blessing, and then he goes off in search of a wife because his mother has said, well, I think she's afraid for his life. She's heard that Esau's plotting revenge upon Isaac's death. But she says, my soul is weary of these Canaanite women that our other son, the one whom you like, has married. What good is life to me if Jacob does something similar? Let's send him off and get a bride from my father's family. All right. So they send him off. Now, Rebecca sends him away, you could say, and it's been said, and it's not stated, but it has been said that she never saw him again. She was the one who loved Jacob. He was the favored son of Rebecca. But it's quite possible that in sending him off, she never saw him again. Now, question then, if that's the case, can Rebecca trust God with her boy? What do you think? What?
Yes.
Thank you. I couldn't hear your little nodding. There we go. There we go. I see some heads bobbing. That's good. Yes, Rebecca can trust God with her boy, her favored boy. Put him into the hands of a faithful God. Can God take care of our children? What's the answer to that? Oh, yes. I won't put you on the spot. I'll just go ahead and say it for you. God can look after, can take care, can speak to, can bless our children, and then after heaven's closed, if you might say, and the vision fades, then he can take them, and they may not fully be aware of it, but he can lead them every step of the way. He can bless them. His providence can put them in the right spot at the right time, and they can do exactly what God wants them to do because he is faithful to his promise. All right. Oh, though, these hard places, they're rough, aren't they? This is where we prove these hard places. This is where we prove verse 15 of the previous chapter. I am with you. And I like the way that verse 15 starts of Genesis 28. Behold, we need to see this. We're going to watch this play itself out in our own experience. We're going to see it in the lives of our offspring. We're going to know it in our own personal experience. Watch this, the Lord is saying, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until everything I've said is promised. And aren't you glad that everything that God has said to us and promised to us takes us up into paradise and into its gates and down the street and across the river and into the very presence of Almighty God? Aren't you glad? He says, I'm not going to leave you until you're in my presence. Is what he's saying to us, until you stand before me perfect, transformed into my likeness. I will not leave you until that point. And then we can take and cash in the promise because it's been good, and he's been good to us. But it's here, it's these hard places where we prove the validity of his word, and it's in these hard places where verse 15, you'll need to go back and look at chapter 28, where verse 15 is woven into verse 14. Now, verse 15 says, I'm with you. And verse 14 says, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. What's he saying? This is my grand scheme. This is the great plan. This is why I've raised up a family. And now you, in your little details of your life, where you go, what you do, which sheep you raise, which goats you breed, which girl you marry, in his case, which girls you marry, the number of kids you have, I'm going to be with you in all of that, and it's working towards this grand, grand, grand promise. Our Lord says to us, to you, to me, Now, we should pray for the kingdom of God to advance, that we're to be those who are saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." And we believe what? That eventually the whole world will be his. It is his already. But we're pressing to the point where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and they shall worship him from the river to the ends of the earth and from sea to shining sea. And in the meantime, you have to go to work tomorrow. Well, I guess the older we get, the weaker that illustration becomes. We do have to get up. We need to get our creaky bones working and moving, but some of you still have to go to work. And you think, these hard places. It's these hard places where he is proving himself to be a faithful God to you and to me. It's these difficult places where you mothers thrust your children into the hands of Almighty God and trust him with them. And all of that works together. The great grand scheme of what God is doing in the earth. We can state that in a few sentences, but it's hard to comprehend the vastness, the immensity of the scope of this plan. But God is working it out, isn't he? He's working it out. And so, dear ones, I pray that you can take some encouragement here from God being good to Jacob, even if he didn't really fully understand very much, if he didn't know the Lord very well, if he was still in a kind of mentality where if God does this and I'll do that, if he does this and I'll do that, whatever place he was, yet God was perfecting and working out his plan in this man and changing him more and more to the patriarch of which he will finally say, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And he is our God. Let's pray. Lord, bless this brief little word, this glimpse into the goings and doings of one of your children of old. It's encouraging to us, Lord, to think that a man like this could have a God like you speak to him. And as we study on his life, we realize how you'll change this man and make him more in what you'd have him to be. Lord, this is our hope. We realize more and more the longer we walk that we're just flesh and blood, that we are dust that breathes. But we thank you that you've had mercy upon us and you've showered us with kindness. Thank you, Lord. We bless you today for the promises of God and how they are ours to this very day. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.